So I invite you to follow along in your Bibles as we look through the scripture this evening, and I hope that you'll be able to take something from the lesson that I have prepared to present this evening. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, remain faithful. I've set it up here. That's probably the 1.5 million time that's been said from this pulpit. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, remain faithful. Over and over again we get up here, every week. Two or three times a week. Same steps. So that's what we got to do, right? We've got our checklist. I get those all marked off and I'm good to go. We hear the word, we believe it, we repent, we confess, baptized. Those are the big ones, right? And then we just got to remain faithful. Just don't do anything to mess it up. You're good to go. Smooth sailing. I think that is sometimes where we run into trouble. We remain faithful. When we think about remaining, think about something that's there, right? It didn't leave, but it didn't go anywhere. It remained there. Set this songbook here, and it's going to remain here until I'm done and I pick it up and I carry it off. Is that how we are spiritually? We just come out of the water and we sit down and we're there waiting until day of judgment. Lou Holtz was a famous football coach. He gave a lot of motivational speeches. One of the things he said and attributed to him saying is, in this world you're either growing or you're dying, so get in motion and grow. I think that is pretty applicable to us as Christians. We're either growing or we're dying. There's no remaining. There's no just sitting still. And I think that's one of the biggest issues that we face as Christians today, as individuals and also collectively as a church, is apathy. Apathy is defined as a feeling of indifference or lacking emotion. And I think it's one of Satan's best tools that he uses against us today. The reason it works is because oftentimes we slip into this feeling of indifference and we don't even realize it. We get in a groove, right? We like our routines. I like my routine. I can wake up in the morning and go pour my cup of coffee, turn the TV on, put on the news. I don't even have to think about it. Just do this, right? That's my routine. That's what I do. You guys can probably all relate to something that you do every day. And that can be what the danger that we face is that once it's become a routine, we don't think about it anymore, and we just do it. So is that how we are as Christians? Is that how we ought to be as Christians? How can we avoid this rut, this stagnation, this apathy? I think the simple answer is that we have to trust in God, and we have to constantly be growing. So when we look in the scripture that was read this evening, the parable of the talents, I'm sure that was familiar to everyone here. I think there's a lot of lessons that we can read about or we can learn about in that as it pertains to our growth spiritually. In chapter 25, verse 14, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them." First thing I think we ought to point out is that God, the Creator, is the one who's given us abilities and talents. He's given us all something. It was His, and He's entrusted it to us. Let that sink in for a minute. The Creator of everything, our Savior, gave us something. What's that mean to you? How are you supposed to handle something that was given to you by God? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us that as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. So we have these gifts that God has bestowed upon us, right? We have talents. Each one of us are unique in what we've been given. And we know that those, from James 1:17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So these have all come from God. When you look at Matthew, these gifts came from God. And we're supposed to be a good steward of these gifts. So what does that mean? That's not something that we use, a term that we use very often today. A steward. A steward is a manager of a household or of household affairs. Especially a steward, a manager, a superintendent, whether freeborn or, as was usually the case, a freedman or a slave, to whom the head of the house or proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs, the care of receipts and expenditures, and the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant and even to the children. It's also defined as a manager of a farm or of a landed estate, or an overseer. So essentially, a steward is someone who's in charge of something that belongs to someone else. And that's what we are. We're stewards. I think the first example that I thought of in the Bible of a steward was Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, story that I'm sure is familiar to most of us, Joseph finds himself being... He was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ends up in Potiphar's house. And in Genesis chapter 39, verse 4, it says, "So Joseph found favor in his sight," and that's Potiphar, "and served him. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority." Everything that was in Potiphar's house was under Joseph's control. We know how that story goes on and plays out, and eventually Joseph finds himself in prison. And once he's in prison, he finds himself in the same position. In Genesis 39, verses 22 and 23, it says, "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." So Joseph again finds himself in this position of authority where he is in charge of other people and what they're doing. It says that the keeper of the prison just trusted that Joseph was going to do the right thing. So that's kind of the idea, this idea of being a steward. Where we are to take care, to the best of our ability, of what's been entrusted to us. We're supposed to use our gifts for each other. Back in 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11, it said to minister it to one another. And it says to do it with the ability which God supplies. We're supposed to use our abilities to help each other in service to God. And we're supposed to use them to glorify God. Next, God expects us to grow our abilities. The master was pleased and rewarded the servants who used their talents wisely. Back in Matthew 25, verses 21 and again in verse 23, we can see the response of the master when he returns. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The master was pleased with the servants who grew the talents that he had entrusted to them. And God expects us to mature spiritually as well. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. We look in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. There it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There's a lot in that passage about our growth spiritually. First thing I want to point out, though, is that there was an expectation of maturation. That's a lot to say. The people were expected to grow. The very first thing in that scripture, "For by this time you ought to be teachers." It had been long enough that they should have been teaching, but they weren't. It was expected that they had grown, and they hadn't. If we aren't actively growing in our faith and in our knowledge, then we're bound to regress. That's the way things work. Even to the point of needing to start back at the beginning. There's no standing still. We're either moving forward or we're moving backwards. We mature spiritually by using our knowledge of the principles of God. If you don't use it, you lose it. How many times have you heard that? Oh, Bo, you like to play basketball. You went all summer and didn't shoot a basketball. What's going to happen come time for tryouts? You going to make it? Not going to go in very well, is it? We all know how that works. There's something we do. We do it a lot. We get better. If we stop, maybe it's something we had it mastered. We're rusty when we come back, right? It's how we work. If we aren't constantly working towards sharpening our skills, towards growing in God's Word and in His knowledge, then we're going to lose those abilities. The Scriptures, those memory verses that we've known from the time we were little kids, we stop reading them. All of a sudden, you start stumbling over those, don't you? The ideas, the principles that we live in our lives, if we stop thinking about them on a regular basis, we stop studying, all of a sudden we find ourselves in a sticky situation when temptation arises. We have to continually be seeking to grow. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent," some translations say this, "study, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Two things I want to point out in that verse. First, a worker. Not someone who sits there and it just happens. We're to be a worker. It takes effort on our part. And secondly, that we could be able to rightly divide the word of truth. That's what spiritual maturity looks like. Being able to go to God's Word and to make application in our lives so we can serve Him and to be able to do so according to His will. Kind of a sidebar or a little sub-point here that I wanted to make when we're discussing, you know, God's expectations for us to grow. Sometimes you hear somebody, Christians usually will be the ones that will say it, get asked to do something, maybe participate. They say, "I can't do that. I'm just a one-talent Christian. I'm a one-talent guy." And often it's just kind of a joke or whatever, but in seriousness, if that's the attitude that we have, if we think, "Well, this is my talents, this is what God's blessed me with," then we're not applying this scripture very well, because even the servant who was given just one talent was expected to do something to increase it. There shouldn't be anyone that is a one talent Christian. In verse 27 of our scripture reading there, when the master comes back and is talking to the one talent servant, he says, "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." That servant had taken what he had, hid it, didn't use it, and then when it was time to give account, he just gave it back. And the master said, that's not good enough. We've all been given talents. And if we are content to say we've got, you know, I've got my one talent, then I'm good with it. That's not what God wants us to do. He expects more from us, and he expects that from all of us. Next, I'd like to point out that spiritual growth takes a concerted effort. Spiritual growth isn't something that just happens. You know, it's easy to, we think about growing, look at our kids, and you know, they just grow. It's what they do, right? Sometimes you see one, you see family or something, and then you go away and they come back later. And, man, I can't believe how big they got. And they weren't thinking about it, were they? They just grew. But that's not how things work for us spiritually. It takes a special effort on our part to grow. I was reading an article that said that many Christians have gotten older but have not matured. And I thought that seemed pretty fitting. Again, we look back at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 14, where there was that expectation that the Christians had grown to be able to teach, and they hadn't. They'd gotten older, but they hadn't gotten any more mature spiritually, had they? We are to be workers. Read that in 2 Timothy 2:15. And when we look back at our scripture, our passage there, our text in Matthew 25 and verses 16 and 17, we can see that both of the servants, the one who was given five and the one that was given two, the ones that multiplied their talents, they made a specific effort to go out and do so. It said that they went out immediately and stopped to trade, and they increased what they had been given. They weren't satisfied just to keep what they had, and they were immediately looking for ways to grow, looking for opportunities to grow. We can't be satisfied with what we have, with where we are in our maturity. We have to be constantly looking for those same opportunities to grow. Paul often spoke of our spiritual journey in terms of athletics or competition. I invite you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Here Paul speaks about, in these terms, and I ask you to think about it. Exercise isn't fun. You hear people that say, I love running. I don't get it. And I ran cross country in high school, in middle school. I didn't like running then. I still don't like running. But running served a purpose. Exercise served a purpose. Training, physically, serves a purpose. And that's why we do it. There's not very many people that said, you know what? I think I'll just go out and run 5 miles today. Just because. No, maybe they got on the scales one day and, whew, I better go log some miles today. There's that purpose that they had. But that's why, you know, there's the purpose for that. And when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul speaks of these in the same way. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." It means they're paying attention to the details. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paying attention to the details. Disciplining your body, bringing it into subjection. None of that sounds overly pleasant, does it? Doesn't sound like something that's just going to happen. These are deliberate things that are purpose-driven that we have to intentionally do. And that's how our spiritual growth is. We have to put in the work. You know, in our text, conversely, there, the servant who hid his talent, he did nothing, did he? He went and he didn't use it because he was scared. Is that where we are? We've got all that God has given to us, but we're scared to use what He's given to us, so we just don't. I encourage you that if that's the case, that you need to get out of your comfort zone. You need to add a couple pounds to that bar that you're trying to lift. Make it a little harder. Be intentional in your training. Find something that maybe you're not quite comfortable doing it. I mean, I'm up here, so they were really, desperate or something. But get yourself out of your comfort zone. Do something that is going to force you to grow. How can we do that? How are we, right now, us in this room, going to do that? What's the opportunities that we have? I mentioned getting up here. This is not something that I find overly fun to do. I don't know how you do it on a regular basis, Dustin. But I've grown because of it. I know that. The study that it takes to prepare a lesson makes you grow personally. And I'm sure the other guys that have got up the last couple of weeks that aren't up here on a regular basis, they would probably echo that you grow a lot by preparing to get up and speak. And hopefully we can be an encouragement to others, help them grow that way. I know I was encouraged watching when Jordan got up, when Logan got up and preached. Dustin, I'm encouraged when you get up and preach as well. But that's an encouragement. That's a way that we can grow and we can help others to grow. Teach. How many times do we get up here when it's time for the announcements? The next quarter is going to start in 5 weeks, in 4 weeks, in 3 weeks, in 2 weeks. It's going to start next week. We still need 3 teachers. We still need 2 teachers. We still need 4 teachers for such and such a class. I can't do that. I'm a one-talent guy. Or, I don't really feel comfortable doing that. That's not for me. That's for somebody else. So it's an opportunity for us to grow. It doesn't have to be in a Bible class. Teach others. Go to work. Sit at lunch. You're around other people. At school. Find an opportunity to teach. It can be a one-on-one setting. You don't have to be up in front of everyone. You don't have to be up in front of a class. But find that opportunity. Look for that opportunity. Participate. Participate in Bible classes, in worship service, in work groups. Find something to do. Don't just be here. Don't just remain. Don't just be present. Be an encourager. Call somebody. Text somebody. Visit somebody. Send a card. Say hi. Tell somebody they did a good job. Tell them you are happy that they made it out tonight. Encourage someone. Look for that opportunity. Study. Pray. Bear fruit. Matthew 7:17-20 tells us that the good tree bears fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. There should be visual evidence of our growth. We should be able to look at each other and say, he wouldn't have done that last year. He wouldn't have done that last month. He wouldn't have, but he's up there now. Look at so-and-so. And that's not why we're doing this. It's not to be seen. But there should be evidence. We should be bearing fruit enough that we can see that growth. Why is that important? Because it's an encouragement. When I see someone grow, that's an encouragement to me. Somebody else cares. And I can see that. And that's an encouragement to me. And the tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's also a motivation, isn't it? So we need to be growing. Lastly, and that kind of tying into that, there's consequences for us failing to grow. The one talent servant who took his talent and hid it and was too scared to do anything with it lost everything. That's going to be what happens to us if we don't grow. Plain and simple. We're going to lose it all. God's given us something, and if we don't take care of it and we don't grow like He wants us to, we're going to lose it all. But the danger that we fall into when we read this parable is believing that only one talent people, they're the only ones that are in danger of that. I'll tell you this much, if the five talent man had taken his five talents, took them back home and threw them under his pillow and left them there, the master was going to have the same thing to say to him that he said to the one talent man. So that tells me that there's not a point where I've grown and now I can say, now I'm good. I'm done. I've done enough. I started off with one talent and now I've got two. Or I started off with two and now I've got four. Or I started off with five and now I've got 10 and that's enough. We've always got to be working. There's not a retirement from our spiritual growth. There's not a time where we peaked out and that's all we have to do. It's something that we constantly need to be doing. Verse 30 of the scripture there said, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Is that the message you want to hear? We're commanded by God to be good stewards of what He's given to us and to grow. Plain and simple, if we're not doing that, we're sinning. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So God's given us all some measure, some of ability. Often I think more than we realize or more than we want to admit. So I want to ask you, how are you using it? Are you using it to serve and glorify God? Are you using it at all? God expects us to grow. So examine yourself. Look at yourself and ask yourself, what am I doing differently today? How have I grown? I think we had a wall when I was a kid. We got to walk up to it, back up to it, and you put that mark. Mom put that mark on the wall. And you know, it was so much fun when you came back, you know, sometime later, and you backed up and you got a new mark. And it had wrote your name and you did the date on it. And I could see, look, I've grown. Look at yourself spiritually. How have you grown? Have you grown? Have you gone the other direction? Have you hidden your talents? Have you took them and buried them in the ground? But have you let them go unused? Did you stuff them in the songbook rack under your seat in the pew and just leave them there? And all you do is you come here and you sit on them. Are you wasting them? That's a gift from God. Something He's entrusted to you. How are you using them? What message do you want to hear on the Day of Judgment? There were two options given in that parable. The first was, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Or you want to hear, "You lazy and wicked servant. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the options. One or two. A or B. There's no third option. It's one or the other there. So what's it going to be? If you haven't been baptized into Christ, then you haven't even begun to use the gifts that God has trusted to you. If you're a Christian but you aren't growing and you're not using what God's given to you for their intended purpose, you've fallen away. You're heading down a path that leads to the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not too late to fix things. Be baptized. Repent. Turn back to God. Or as the quote at the beginning said, get in motion and grow. Let's do something about it. If we can help you with any of that this evening, we invite you to come to the front and make your needs known while we stand and sing.